The material which they used. Someone said they used the Bible. They had the Holy Scriptures. How could they err in their concepts? But still we find a great diverging view existing among the churches as to the destiny of man, the processes through which they might pass, and what conditions will take place. There's a converging concept upon some great truths, and it is well recognized today that every great branch of the Christian faith recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. But there's still distinctions even in this point as to whether he is one or three, or whether God is made up of a multiple of peoples, or whether God is made up of one person. These are factors which each side seems to think it can support with the passages or with the text. And that is one of the reasons why we want you to know that we believe every word that came out of the mouth of God. But we are not intending this afternoon to tell you that we believe every word that has been imputed to God. Nor do we believe every word that men in translation say this is the correct translation and this is the way it should be translated. Because we have discovered that the very scriptures which we have in our hands have passed down through a long period of history. And in that period of history, they have passed through the hands of movements and institutions which were influenced with the desire to change and obscure the truth. There is no question about the eternal design of God to see that the truth will ultimately be unveiled. We are living in the climax of an age where knowledge is increased. In fact, it was destiny that was to increase. And that every secret thing shall be made known, and wisdom and knowledge and truth shall come forth and shall expand across the earth. There is one thing that you can be sure of. The truth of God has never been destroyed, even though at times it has been obscured. We are aware today that some of the most obscuring forces in the world are the ecclesiastical institutions through which it must pass. Nor is this attack upon the church as the church itself. For the Church of Jesus Christ is a living institution. It is an organism which God hath established among the peoples of his household. There is nothing that is more important nor more precious to the Most High God than the carrying forward of the spiritual center of his kingdom among the nations, his church. The church is an eternal institution. It's not to be about to be destroyed by the powers of darkness with all their conspiracy, nor will it be swept from the face of the earth. I think, however, it's most significant that we understand that that church has passed through a lot of transitions in history and its physical existence, and that the enemies of your civilization have ever been seeking to join the church. Having joined it, they seek to contemn its doctrines and destroy its effectiveness. We might cite that throughout the course of history, beachheads have been made in the spiritual expansion of the great truths that God has unveiled, and the spiritual center that has been proclaiming these truths falls into the category of the institution we call the church. And whether that church existed in its greatest antiquity in ancient Britain, which history supports, or whether that church existed in the formation of the institution of those that came out of the catacombs in Rome, or whether it was found among those that had descended from the Franks and the Germans in the great protesting activities of Martin Luther when he came out of the errors that he felt were complete and were serious to him, the fact remains that the church has been possessor of certain truths which make it immortal and eternal, because the very church itself knows the existence of God and recognizes his embodiment and recognizes him as Messiah and Savior. But at the same time, there have been a lot of superstitions and a lot of patterns which the enemy has sowed into the church that has affected you. Among those things, we point out the fact that the administration of the Word of God by the carrying forward from generation to generation of the compilation of the scrolls and the documents, which today we call the Bible. Now, we well understand that that Bible, that Biblicus, was the bringing together of a group of documents. Bound together, they formed the Bible. The selection of those documents are important to us historically. Important because they were selected by a group of men called together by Roman ecclesiastical authority. And when they called them together, they met in the spot, Nicaea, that had been selected by Constantine at the time that he was in great power, ruling with administration over the whole southern half of Europe. And when these ecclesiastical authorities arrived, they carried with them many scrolls and many manuscripts, many more than these 66 books. And then started the battle of the ecclesiastical authority to only select and compile those documents which they had had time in their copying and in their maintenance to determine and supported the theology as it was quoted and as it was interpreted that they themselves were embracing. That's one of the reasons why there were a great knowledge and a great amount of knowledge in volumes and in manuscripts that were not accepted at that time. They were not canonized. Someone said, is this an attack upon the Bible? No, there are 66 books here that did canonize and two that should never have been canonized. Two out of the 66 do not have the name of God in them once, are not the Word of God, but are a part of the philosophy and historical conspiracy of the very enemies of your civilization. But they are still included in the Bible. There are a great number of records and documents that came down from the days of Enoch, came forth out of the revelation of the Apostle Paul's experience, such as the Apocalypse of Paul, as great as the Apocalypse of John in Revelation. Majestic and tremendous, and God told him to put it in a book, and the mysteries of it are found throughout all the epistles that Paul wrote, but Rome could not retain the Apocalypse of Paul and retain their control over the souls of men which they wished to maintain in the processes which they had. And I want you to know that originally, even in the use of the scrolls and the text, as the church taught both by tradition and by the literal quotation of the writings of the disciples, and the repetition of the reinstruction of the scriptures, that church in Rome also, from the days of its martyrdom and persecution in the catacombs as they worshiped there, and they were seized and they were virtually persecuted to the death by Rome. The fact remains that they did it with honesty and with service, but there came a time when unable to destroy the church by martyrdom and unable to crush it by its continual warfare against it from within without, the powers of darkness, of world and organized Jewry penetrated the church. And there in Rome they sought to contemn it with the doctrines of mystic and ancient cultisms out of ancient Babylon, which they transplanted with power, affluence, and soon gaining ascendancy into the institution, into the very doctrines of a Christian church where it had no place. We are today not anti-Rome as we specifically point our finger at an individual church, but we are against all the errors which that church has maintained and passed down, and which all Protestantism has inherited from it to some extent. The fact remains that during the course of time, error not only sold into theology by these who thought that either they would destroy the church or they would gain great control over the body and souls of men. And they have never been able to eliminate the impact of this, even when they became aware of what was transpiring. We must recognize that the majority of the movements of Protestantism, those individual Bibles from the early Gutenberg Bible down to the time of the King James Version, were translated out of material that had been copied laboriously by monks from the selected scriptures which they had been told they were to help to preserve by multiplying with the tedious work of penmanship. One would not for one moment condemn or criticize the fact that these men, out of such knowledge as they possessed, virtually gave their lives to preserve the copies of the scriptures which they were told were alone authentic and which they were told alone were to be canonized with the authority of the church. When men like Martin Luther was studying under the impact of the theology which he had risen to a doctorship, in fact his doctorate within this institution had been given to him both on the basis of his understanding of Christian philosophy and his knowledge of Christian letters. And as he surveyed, he saw that even with the obscuring impact of selecting and rejecting various phases of inspiration, that they could not overcome the great covenants of destiny and prophecy, and he saw the grace of God, and he refused to remain under the control of a hierarchy that would seem to insinuate it had power of life or death or eternal pleasure or punishment in the destiny of the souls of men. That was one of the reasons why that he revolted and he took his stand that the just shall live by faith. One of the strange factors, however, is that the passages and the books and the material which they then sought to preserve and multiply still had to accept the selection and had to work out of such material as they possessed. Now in Alexandria, Egypt, even before the gathering together of the pages of what we call the Bible, the early Christian church there and those that were a part of its congregation and its many congregations had the scrolls unbound together, whether they were to be bound together, and an Alexandrian version was referred to. The only reason why they called it an Alexandrian version, because out of its pure Aramaic and Hebrew and Coptic Aramaic, with some of its passages, such as those as were written in Greek when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and when Paul wrote to the Romans in perfect Latin, and when the Apostle Luke wrote, he also wrote in Greek, but when he wrote his epistle, he wrote it in Aramaic. Thus it is that we discover that these many passages were eventually bound together in an Alexandrian version of the Bible. That version of the Bible didn't contain some of the doctrines and some of the teachings that were to be found inside of the later King James Version or the versions of Rome, because it had never been touched by Rome, and organized Jewry, with its design to obscure grace and the Scripture, had never been able to reach over and touch it. Thus, it did not contain, from one end to the other, any designation of eternal tortures and of all of the processes that have been included in theology in order to make men behave. It was filled with a flowing declaration of divine destiny and purpose and of great grace. It included also a great number of scrolls that were not canonized by the Nicene Council, who after the noonday had been reached were hardly in condition to determine what was spiritual and what was not spiritual, if we accept the history of the Nicene Council's assemblies. The facts remain that these volumes were later trimmed out of the Alexandrian version to make it can be exactly, as far as the contents of it, the same as the other versions of the Scripture. At one time, Oxford Press published a copy of the Alexandrian text, and were only permitted to publish it for a very short time before the pressure of episcopacy said, this does not quite agree with some of our doctrines, and we request that it be the immediate cessation of the publishing of this take place. And it did take place, and the desistance of it meant that there was no longer a source. Though Calvin, when Calvin was doing his great research, was able to discover and find the values of a great amount of these early manuscripts. Someone say, is this an important thing? I think it is, because as we observe the full text of the Scriptures as it had originally been declared and given, we find the very words as they came forth out of the mouth of God, or they were moved by holy men, who wrote as they were inspired without any attempt being made at translating it into some ecclesiastical fetish or some type of doctrine that would merely support the authority of some temporal institution. It is most interesting to note, therefore, that the Scriptures, even in the King James Version, without doubt this was a monumental work, has become the most important classic of all of the English literature, and is most vital to you and I, because it has become the foundation of our Anglo-Saxon civilization. And when it was the work of King James to order the translation of this Bible, and they brought in scholarship, and of course there were always the volunteers that said, we are the last word of scholarship. If you go back to the history of this, you will discover that a great number of Orthodox, as well as at that time Hellenistic Jews, offered their services. And they became quite authoritative experts, both on the Hebrew as well as in the application to the theology of the New Testament for its Greek translation. And here we have those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, hate the very structure of our society, our civilization, our faith. But they were contributing translators, helping King James give you and I a pure understanding of God's Word and a revelation concerning the Messiah, which they hated and opposed. Well, the results were that we have things that do obscure, to some extent, the truth. We have passages where the word Judah is not translated Judah, but is translated Jew, and we have places where the word Jew is placed in identity to identify the people who today we might classify as Jews, and thus it makes confusion. We have passages that say there isn't any difference between a Jew and a Greek, and everybody knows there's a difference between a Jew and a Greek. Someone said that's just a spiritual fact, you know. There's a great difference spiritually between a Jew and a Greek as well. So it wasn't saying that at all. But what that text said, there is no difference between a man of Judah and one of the Greeks or the nations. The word is actually, in its original text, had the Greeks and the Athenos, or the nations. And it was talking about the nations of God's kingdom and his people. So understanding this, we must find, even in the content of this Bible, the complete support to the great basic truths and purposes of the Most High God. We must remember that a great number of our ideas and concepts, as they relate to the individual and his destiny, limits God. And this has been because we have been seeking to make God pour into a mold that the Jews helped us to frame him into. Now, I want you to know that since we are the children of the eternal, and that we have a specific destiny in the earth, which we have discussed with you many times, it is important we find our relation to this as individuals. We're well aware today that the Adamic race is the white race. The evidences of this can be well supported, and students of anthropology well know are the distinct and constant evidences of the different origins of the races upon the face of the earth. The antiquity of these races far antedating the history of the Adamic race. The white race is not only the last race upon the face of the earth, but we well understand that the Asiatics are one of the oldest of the races on the face of the earth, and both in artifacts and with carbon 14 to help us to determine the antiquity in which many of the things have been made, we discover the antiquity of the Asiatics to be about the oldest. Though we can find artifacts down in Permian uplifts before a single mammal walked the earth outside of man. And we find that beings with intelligence and with pottery and with implements and with intelligence lived upon the face of the earth in ages that science had long since relegated as pre-mammal or being pre-existing to any of the structures of life as we now know it. So having proved that there has been no period in the history of this earth at any time in its existence where we do not find artifacts of individuals with intelligence which walked upright, which belong to the peoples of the general trend of races, there is no doubt that there has been no origin of what we might call human life, or shall we say, the life of people that fall into this category of Homo sapiens. Because we find ourselves in a battle of semantics every time we seek to talk about man when we use the word human. For the word human comes from who man, and it means spirit man, a man with spirit, Adamite. And all peoples on the face of the earth are not Adamites, and all people on the face of the earth do not come out of the same spiritual gestation that you as a race have come forth from. The content of time and history has filled with the records and the history and the revelations and all of these things added to this great compendium of knowledge which is found in the Scriptures. Prove without a shadow of a doubt that the Adamic race were a very special people, being the very offspring of the Most High God by Spirit, and being the physical manifestation of these his children in the earth. They were told to increase and multiply. They were to have dominion over the earth. They were God's plan for bringing in his kingdom into one portion of his universe and one planet in the solar system, where now was placed in a sort of a contagion ward all the powers of darkness and all the forces of rebellion in the universe. There could be no doubt that the world had a unique history, even before the arrival of your race, but you are the most important thing that has happened to that race, with the one exception of the embodiment of God's visit to it as the man Christ Jesus. I think it's important that as we have looked out over the situations that exist today, that we see the great white nations of the Western world. Today they are a Christian civilization, they are the nations that recognize Jesus as the Christ. They are the nations out of which the technology and the development of our present Western civilization has reached its point and attainment. We look out over the rest of the world and we can divide it up into Asiatics and the Negroids and the peoples of these various blended mongrelizations that have taken place in between. And we find that the white race stands with a certain spiritual capacity and technological leadership above all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. We also find that traditionally, the acceptance of Christianity is a part of the very cultural wave of your race. And it is a result of a great spiritual flow of force and power upon your race. And it is the result of a spiritual force awakening within the consciousness of the individuals of your race, a realization of their responsibility towards their Father and towards the earth. When I tell you today that your destiny is different than the destiny of an African or an Asiatic, this is true. When I tell you that your destiny has already been determined within the Scriptures, that also is true. And when I tell you that God has placed you in the earth, the offspring of His own Spirit, and hath established you in the earth as the Adamic household for the building of His kingdom, this is His purpose, and kingdom means administration, and it means regulation by the principles of law, and in this instance it is divine law, and the highest concept that spiritual vision, initiative, and creative ability can unveil. You as an individual are a part of the white race. If you live in these United States and this is your nation, then most fortunately you are living in one of the greatest nations of the white race and one of the greatest nations of God's kingdom. Because you are living in this nation, you are also a part of a great flow of events. Events which are a part of prophecy being fulfilled, for this nation has been selected of God to become one of the nations, to lead the nations of Christian civilization and the white race into final victories against the political and economic forces of evil that sweep the world. There is no doubt that you as an individual are faced with the understanding of prophecy, if you have studied it at all, that the kingdom of God is going to be triumphant. That is one thing we can be assured of, because God being God will have His way. He will do the things which He said He was going to do. And when we tell you that the kingdom of God is going to be triumphant, that Western Christian civilization is going to defeat communism, it's going to defeat all of the political strategies of the enemies of God's kingdom, and shall bring down even the earthly descendants of Lucifer and smash the powers of evil. This is your destiny, whether it's done in a month, or whether it's done in a year, or whether it's done in a decade. This still is your destiny. And you individually help to make this the destiny which is yours, because you are a part of it, and destiny hath decreed that you will be a part of this great moving wave. When I talk about your individual destiny, we again are going back into an area where theology has caused a great disturbance in the minds of many people. They would like to have some knowledge as to their security, and as to whether or not throughout the ages to come they are going to exist in a condition which is to permanent and eternal good, or whether they are going to be in some area of punishment and of torture, or what circumstances would produce this. Now, generally, when I cite to you, and when I speak to an audience or a congregation in Talbot, that not one single one of your race, now hear this, not one single one of your race has been destined to eternal torture or punishment, and not one single one of your race is not eventually going to conform to the grace and the glory and the nature of God. Some people get up and walk out. So I guess that's what they would like to see happen. And if you disagree with what they would like to see happen, or what they have been told is going to happen, they're unhappy. Now I'm going to deal with your race very specifically. The Most High God has made it very clear when He spake concerning the Adamic race. In the oldest records of the discussions concerning it, one of the old words, Israel, shows up. Shows up long before the calling of Abraham, long before Isaac was the son of Abraham and Jacob was the son of Isaac. Long before Jacob's name was changed to Israel, the word Israel is used by Enoch, as God unveils to him the purpose that these rulers with God, Israel, are actually Elohim, or the children of the Most High. And Elohim is the plural for deity. And that's why in the 82nd Psalm, the psalmist said, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh." And he's talking to Israel. If you would go into your English King James Version, you'll still read, "Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of God." And someone said, "We don't dare say that." You dare read anything that has been moved by inspiration and recorded here. So the race of which you are a part was known early as Israel. Seth, in his David of Treasury writings, refers the son of Adam to the rulers with God, and the word is Israel. Now, it's a rather significant thing that this people who God reiterates His covenant with when He calls Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and said, "I'll be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee in all their generations." And when we find God's covenant with the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it continues to be reconfirmed. But I think it's rather significant that we deal with one basic subject, a three-letter word that nobody likes. That three-letter word is called sin, S-I-N. People don't like it because they don't want to think about it. Maybe there's an advantage in not thinking about it if you can overcome it. But sin is a sinful, very deadly, and very evil force. It is a violation of divine law. Let's reduce it down to that. Sin is a violation of divine law. We have what we refer to as the deadly sins. Why? Because they bring the greatest catastrophe upon our race, both socially, economically, and in the midst of our society. They have their repercussions. Every single law is based on the conscious impact of energies and forces and the and vibrations both of spirit and of individuals. They are indestructible, unalterable, and they seem sometimes to be inexorable. Remember that the patterns of law is constant and it's continuous. Whether you know the law doesn't change the law from operating any longer than you can say not knowing the fire is hot is going to keep it from burning you if you put your hand on it. It is not a matter of revenge, and it's not a matter of design that when individuals are injured by violations of the law, there comes sometimes the realization that there is such a law. Thus it is that violations of divine law are the thing we refer to as sin. If we want to deal with individual responsibility, then they must know the law before they are responsible to it, but they may not know the law sometimes and pay the results for not knowing it. The law was not given in full explanation to everybody, but the race that you were a part of had law in various phases of it given to it from the very day it arrived in the earth. And that makes it a most significant thing. And when we deal with it, we discover that from the very beginning of the Adamic race and Adam and Eve placing the earth, they were given certain knowledge and certain law. They violated certain law and certain things descended on their race. And the foundation of that law was that God did not want them to commingle their seed and cohabit with other races and other peoples. Especially, was it pointed out, those that knew the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, which meant in their intellect they had knowledge and consciousness of error. It wasn't a tree growing in a garden. It was a racial tree in the garden of nations. And the violation of that law was not a surprise to God because it was known from the beginning and before any one of your race ever came to earth, God made that declaration. He told them, not only will you make this error, but I'm writing your names down, each one of them, into my divine record called the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm writing your names down and I am promising and covenanting with you that I will come to earth and redeem every one of you from all your error, and I'm going to establish you before me forever in righteousness, and you are my elect, which I've elected to go into the world, which I've selected to do this task, and I'm God and I'm totally accountable for you, and I'm going to see that you are redeemed, and I'm going to see that you finish the task I set you to do, and you're going to learn out of this earth experience knowledge and understanding that you've never possessed before. And I want you to know, whether you're willing to embrace this or not this afternoon, that had there never been any transgression, and had there never been anything which was evil, and had there never been anything which was a violation of law, you never in all your existence could have learned to appreciate righteousness or good. You never would ever say thank God for blessing and protection and good weather if there never was an earthquake, a cyclone, a hurricane, or destruction. And say, thank God that didn't happen to me. The fact is that almost all of the universe responds to what it knows, and by comparisons. And thus it is that God said, I'm even going to make evil to praise me before I'm finished with my purpose for the earth. I want you to realize that though men made errors, there was also a restoration and a development and a training, and inside every one of your race was the wavelength of celestial consciousness, which was his own spirit residing in you, that made you able to hear the words of the prophets, to hear the words of the Most High, and to respond to instruction. There are peoples today in the world who cannot hear, or they hear the audio frequency. They pick up the words, but it doesn't make the image in the seat of their consciousness that it makes in your mind. And you can't understand that because it makes an image in your mind. Because when God speaks to you, you see the picture of His revelation. And because you do see the picture of His revelation, it's almost impossible for you to think of individuals that don't have that capacity because they are of a different origin. And they were not begotten of the Spirit. They were created until the error was found in them as they turned in support of error. Now, when I talk about you, I'm not talking about the destiny of Africa and the destiny of Asia. I'm not talking about the destiny of the individual Negro or the individual Chinaman. I'm talking about your destiny this afternoon. And I want to tell you something. Something that's more important than probably anything else you can know. That you are the children of God begotten by His Spirit. And as Jesus said, thine you are, thine they are in the heavens and mine they are in the earth. I want to say that you should go back to the 45th chapter of Isaiah. In the 7th verse, you'll learn something about the Eternal. For I am Yahweh, and there is none else, he says in the 5th verse. There is no other El beside me. I girded thee. And though thou hast not known me, Jacob, I am the one that sent you forth. Know this, that I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace, and I created the evil. I, Yahweh, did all these things. Now he makes a declaration here. And this is what he said. Ask me of things concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I not only made the earth, and I created the peoples upon it. Even my hands stretch forth the heavens, and all their hosts I command. But as to my sons, I have raised them up in righteousness, and I will direct their ways. He will build my city, and he will let my captives go, and he will not do this for a price or a reward, except the Eternal Yahweh. But Isaiah says, surely Yahweh is deity. Now let me call this to your attention in the 17th verse. All Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed. Ye shall not be confounded. World without end. I want you to hear this now. All Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Part of the Eternal is the most important declaration to every Israelite. It's important that every white man on the face of the earth know from whence he came, and that every nation that's descended from Israel know that. And it's important that they declassify out of Israel everybody that is not Israel. This statement was not made to Jewry. Nor does it belong to Jewry, nor does Jewry have any part in a lot in this matter. It was made to Israel, the great nations of God's kingdom. And it's made to you as an individual, as an Israelite. All Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation, and you shall not be ashamed, nor confound the world without end. And who said that? Thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, Yahweh himself that formed the earth, he that hath made it, he that hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, and I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Now I want you to know that this does not alone affect you, but this does affect you as a personal and individual covenant. The 25th verse of the same 45th chapter of Isaiah says, in Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Thus the very nature of God with His omniscience and with His vast range of knowledge will justify the actions of His people and consummate with His own atonement the utter lifting from them of any guilt complex of error, and grant unto the development of their consciousness a wave of vision and understanding that reaches out in achievement and development, that will build the highest heights of civilization, the greatest creative force of spiritual love and application, and eventually shall establish them as the rulers of the earth. If you don't think that's God's destiny for nations, then again remember, He said, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to step into the world situation. I'm going to divide nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and I'm going to say to the sheep nations, receive this kingdom that's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For the Eternal Yahweh discriminates between that which possesses spirit to make the world like He wants it ruled, and those that are under the fall of darkness and need development and transition and salvation but never have the capacity for the fulfillment of this administration. Someone said, oh, how unfair, how unjust. No one's going to show you that there isn't anything unjust. Before God gets through in the fullness of time, we're always trying to cram God down into a few years. We're trying to say everything is going to be thus within a few years. But I'm going to tell you that there's a new heavens and a new earth, and I'm not talking about a recreation of the celestial realms around you. I'm talking about a new spiritual order and a new physical order to develop for administration of the earth, a novus order, a secular order, a new order of the ages. Everywhere where your race catches any vision of its responsibility in the building of God's kingdom, it starts to talk about a new order, and any time you talk about God's new order, all the enemies of Christianity hate it.
Please turn the camera.
That is to transpire that doesn't move with justice, whereas great development and restoration and power and glory descends on you. The day is going to come in the new order where every last individual, whether he be from Africa or Asia, is going to worship before the Eternal. If you were to turn over to the 5th chapter of Revelation, you'd get quite a revelation there too. For the day shall come when in the heavens above and on the earth and down the nether world and in the inner world, every last individual shall worship and praise the Most High and the Eternal Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you about the time everybody's worshiping and praising and singing hymns to the Most High God. You've got a new world. Someone said, well, what are they going to do? Bring some of them out of perdition to do this? My friends, we're all going to come out of the superstitious concepts of perdition to see the purposes of our Father. It is a significant thing when we turn back to the book of Isaiah, and this is the Father that said to you, who are his children, all Israel shall be saved, is written with an everlasting salvation. Who says that he's going to justify you, having put you in this environment, under these circumstances, to bring around his kingdom? He said that Yahweh makes the declaration that all the seed of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now, but look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am Yahweh and there is none else. And I have sworn by myself, and my word is gone out of my mouth, and righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. It is a rather significant thing that when we look into the vastness of this purpose, it wasn't something that was in the Old Testament that was not to be transferred to the New. For I would turn now over to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and I read these words out of the 26th verse, as the Apostle Paul, having taken a celestial trip into the heavens, having been briefed by the Most High, having written his glorious apocalypse in return, and with that brilliant ability as an apostle and a linguist, he had written to Rome, and he wrote to Greece, and he wrote to Britain, and he sent his epistles out to every part of the Western world, and said the Spirit expressly forbade me to go to Asia. Now he says, so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer that shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. I realize that some people, in trying to do away this problem, just say there isn't anything called sin. There isn't anything called sickness. There isn't any death. That all these are illusions of the mortal mind. Now, we are not saying this as a matter of complaint, but I want you to know that every transgression starts with an error in the thinking of the mind induced by Lucifer, and that sickness is only possible when it works against you, when you give assent to it, because your consciousness has been bound by Lucifer, and death is the result of the endless violation of the law. That's one of the reasons why one of the great patterns of destiny as it relates to your race and eventually the world, that there is coming an era, and it's not as far removed as you think, when death shall be swallowed up in the kind of victory that shall see no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more death in all the earth. Someone said we'll soon have too much population. Well, that, my friends, is one of the strangest answers that emerge sometimes from the complainer about God's grace, and they worry about where we're going to put the people. And you look out there in the vastness of space, and God's been creating places to dwell in throughout all the ages to come, and so far you don't have one white man for every planet in space. The day will come when there'll be at least one representative, because you've got to increase the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heaven, and we can multiply 126 trillion suns now by 10 from Palomar observation. We do not have any idea of the vastness of the perimeters of space. And I have some news for you. My Father has been creating before the foundation of anything that you can see, because he had no beginning and he has no end, and he'll be creating and making out of the synthesis of energy, the substances of molecular masses out of which universes are put together. And throughout the course of tomorrow, he'll be making places for his children to dwell. Don't you ever worry about no room. Every once in a while, somebody starts to worry about the fact that there's not going to be any room in North America in the next 40 years. The only reason why you'd ever be crowded in North America would be if you disobeyed divine law and let them dump the peoples of India and Africa in here. Then you might be crowded. If they bring any of them in here, we're crowded. You say, how are we going to help the world if we don't bring them over here? We're not going to bring them in and absorb them. We're going to instruct them and teach them. And a lot of them someday are going back where they came from, and they were brought in here by Lucifer's rebellion and don't belong here. I can tell you the day is going to come when the Adamic race, which God has established here in his kingdom, will be ruling over a balanced world. The Asiatics and the peoples who are the root races out of Asia all will dwell on the earth, and every Negro will be back somewhere out there in the Milky Way from whence he came. That's the best solution to the race question I know. Of course, the hour will come when they are going to know what they don't know now, and when new creations are going to do new things for them. Someone said, I thought they would become new creatures. Well, they need to. The day will come in the ages to come when they will be given a spiritual capacity they don't possess in an adjustment of divine destiny. And you have your part in this matter. When I turn to this declaration concerning the Most High, in which he hath made it clear that all Israel shall be saved as is written, I want you to know that it isn't salvation from God himself. He's not saving you from himself. He's not saving you from some idea of revenge that comes out of God's mind. All that was hoaxed up by the fallen children of Lucifer that penetrated your society for no good. What does God save men from? He saves them from their error. He saves them from their sin, from their violation of divine law. He gives them spiritual wisdom. He gives them a new nature. He gives them a desire to do the thing which is right. That's what men are saved from. We're not saved from traditions. We're not saved from fear. We, my friends, are saved from the thing we don't know or don't understand, and we are saved from error with truth. That's the reason why every time you hear God talking about salvation, he says, I shall take away their sins. I shall take away their violations of divine law. He doesn't say, I'm going to save them, so I'm going to take them out of some big fire I've got built over here. Orthodox, it's as orthodox as the words that came out of the mouth of the Most High. I want you to realize that when we talk about your destiny, that over here in the book of Romans, is one of the great majestic statements of all time. The Apostle Paul continues to unveil what the Eternal said unto him, and he said that everyone he did before now, even before they came into the world, he did predestinate as the Eternal God with the power to do it, that they were going to conform to the image of his own embodiment as the Son. That everyone that he did predestinate from the beginning, he's called, and everyone that he's called, he's justified, and everyone that he justified, he also shall glorify, and that glorification means to give you the illumination, the light, and the glory, and the majesty that was in the face of Jesus in his resurrection. You want to know what your destiny is? Your destiny right here by this divine statement is that you are going to conform to his own being. You're going to be identifiable because you are a person. And your physical body is on the image of the celestial body. As we were told in Colossians, the physical body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible God. But most significant is that he, by knowledge, by revelation, by great waves of spiritual power thrust into your environment, is going to create that response which you're capable of responding to until you start to think like he thinks, until you move as he moves, until you apply your energies as he applies them, until you resist the darkness, until you build crusades against the evil, until you establish a kingdom like is his. And you're going to conform to his image. That means that in your hands is someday going out miracle power. That means that your command, righteousness shall replace the darkness. That means at your command the words of life shall go forth. This is your destiny. Oh, you say, but there's so many of us. There's about 140 million of us in the United States. There's 600 million white men in the earth. Don't let that trouble you. You've got kinsmen in the spirit that exist by the billions and billions that you've never seen since you've been in the earth itself. But that doesn't stop God's plan, God's purpose. I want you to know that God has a purpose for those that constitute His children. He's outlined that purpose, and just as He has ordained that the children of His kingdom shall fulfill as well, this is what He says. You have gone through a lot of experiences, and sometimes you have been chastened, and when you violated divine law, trouble came on you. God has protected your survival, and He has given you the chastening. He's let the results of some of these things descend on you. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, this is what we read. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son which He receiveth. And ye endure chastening, as Yahweh dealeth with His sons. For what son is not chastened by his father? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye must be illegitimate children and not of this household. Forasmuch then as we have fathers after the flesh who have corrected us, and we give them reverence, shall we not also be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? For they verily for a few days chastened us, our fathers after the flesh, for their own pleasure and for our profit, but He for our profit, that we will be partakers of all of His holiness. You hear those words? That's the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews concerning how far God planned your destiny. Even the chastisements and the hard knocks that you sometimes have, which are all for your education and for your chastening, because the Father loves you in this education, and in the purpose which He has for you, you're going to conform to His holiness. According to the mold, preacher said to me, but Dr. Swift, look at all the people that have died and haven't attained it. Look at all the dead. Well, I said, the wages of sin is death. They paid the price, and he that's dead is free from sin, the Scripture says. Did you know that was in the book of Romans? But they didn't make it. I want you to know that my Father is the author of life, endless life, eternal life, never-ending life. If you're absent from this body, you're present in a celestial realm, and don't let anyone ever tell you you're not. In absence from this body, the spirit will return to the earth from whence it came, because you came into this world and you go out of this world. But let me tell you what God's got planned. You want to know about your destiny? I want you to know the destiny of every one of God's household in the earth. They have been destined to measure up to His image. He planned that from the beginning. Or they said they died and didn't make it. They'll come back and be resurrected and make it. God said, I am God. I'm going to have my way. Let's go back to that 45th chapter of Isaiah again. And let's see what he says concerning his purposes in the earth. This is what he declares. I have sworn by myself. My word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Now in the 46th chapter, remember the former things of old, for I am Yahweh and there is none else. I am Yahweh, there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that have not yet come to pass. In order to declare this prophecy, I have to have the power to bring it to pass. The Eternal says, my counsel is going to stand, and I am going to do everything that is my pleasure. Now you can go home and you can open up the 46th chapter of Isaiah and read it for yourself. It's here in the 9th and 10th verses. I will do all my pleasure. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I shall place my salvation in my people for Israel, my glory. This is my glory I won't give to another. You want to know how great that destiny will be? Behold, the days that shall come, saith Yahweh, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This was in the days before Christ's coming. And the peoples of the white race today in Western civilization are the peoples he was talking about. And this new covenant which I'm going to make after these days will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. For I will be their God, they will be my people. They will not have to teach in the days that are still ahead every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Thus saith Yahweh, I will forgive their iniquity, and I am not going to remember their sins against them anymore. Everyone. What kind of a universe are you going to have? You're going to have a good universe. I want you to recognize that in the purposes of the Most High, He's talking about you, the children of His Spirit, and said that you will not only continually be changed as beholding in a looking glass the glory of Yahweh, but you shall be changed into that same image from glory unto glory, even by the working of the Spirit of the Eternal. I want to tell you something about your destiny. You're not as far as me because you're close to the end of the age. You're very, very close to the great struggle for the earth. It's already starting. North Africa's in flames. Algeria's about to go into flames. Cuba's in flames. And maybe the whole Western Hemisphere will be ignited by that torch of communism. And your destiny, whether Mr. Kennedy knows it or not, is going to be to crush that flame, to put out that fire in the Western Hemisphere, and to establish the kingdom of God without the holdings of communism in our part of the world. I want you to know the world's about to see an engulfing force. Asia is going to continually be swept more and more into the maw of communism, and then suddenly the wall of resistance in God's kingdom is going to say stop. The ends of the earth will someday be liberated by you. But what about you, the individual? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. But you're not only going to participate in this, whether you know it or not. Whether you are able to participate in it on a military level, you're going to participate in it as an active unit in God's kingdom, as an individual unit of His family, His Spirit of His Spirit, and life of His life. The wavelength and the vibrations of aura and of faith is going to go forth as a great catalyzing agency. I'm going to tell you that every last one of you that has watched the beginning of the marks of age, have watched the variations that time begins to make, and have anticipated that in the end of this age, death will have swallowed up the whole race. I'm going to tell you this. If you live through this, and there is no reason why you will not, every last one of you shall watch a great spiritual energy start to move in your body that shall rejuvenate each one of you and return you to the flower of your youth. And you shall see what Jesus meant when He said to the Apostle Paul, there shall not be one spot, one wrinkle, or one blemish. Don't you believe that? I believe it just as sure as I expect the sun to rise tomorrow morning. I expect upon your race and upon the household of God, and your race is the apple of the eye of your Father, the universe is a part of His kingdom and your inheritance, that He's going to give you beauty and health and vitality endlessly. I can tell you that if you want to read in Isaiah about the new order that God's building, as well as you read the victories which are outlined in Revelation, you're going to discover that you're going to be in the seats of authority as kings and priests before your eternal Father, and you're going to rule over the ends of the earth, in the earth, with Him. He's promised you that great blessing shall rest upon your household, that you're going to dwell in the earth in homes of great beauty, that you're going to have unlimited riches because the bounty of the earth shall be flowing unto you. He tells you that poverty and despair are going to leave all of the white race forever, and you're going to banish what you know today as the great elements of the earth from the ends of the earth, because out of you will move the wisdom and the knowledge of God's Spirit, and you're going to balance the earth with His law. Talk about the dreams of utopia. Let me tell you that what God has promised that He's going to do with you, have promised you that there is nothing that men have ever dreamed of that isn't just a normal course of fruition. I want you to know that you have never beheld the beauty that you're going to behold in that day. Surrounding your homes will be the most beautiful flowers and vegetation you've ever seen. He talks about the beauty of the trees and the beauty of the flowers that shall be seen around you at that time. And the earth shall blossom forth with its beauty. And out of your presence will go a light of life and a radiancy that shall envelop the earth. And you're told that you shall live in the midst of that beauty. and the majesty of the trees, from the great tall Gargantua redwoods, to the cedars of Lebanon, the myrtle wood, the fir tree, the box tree, all of them together with all the vegetation of earth shall put out their beauty in your midst. I want you to know that God has declared there'll be no shortage of food. There'll be no depressions and recessions because there's not going to be any Jews handling the economy of the earth anymore. There's not even going to be a Canaanite in the house of God. Let me tell you that when I talk about your individual destiny, I want you to know that you are going to live as a son of God with dignity in the earth. You're going to rule in the earth. You're going to carry forward your father's destiny. You're going to be a creator and a life giver. And you're going to live under all the blessings that the Father delights to show the world that he has elevated you to receive. That's your destiny. And your destiny to live into the endlessness of the unknown and endless tomatoes of God's planning is just as secure as the eternal spirit within you. Someone said, what will happen when we're finished with the earth? Well, that's a long ways away. But the earth still endures forever, from aeon to aeon. But the day is going to come when you're going to teach the heavens, it tells me in Ephesians. The hour is going to come when even angels are going to learn at your feet. The day is going to come that eye hath not seen or ear heard the things that have been prepared in the future. But I want you to know as you go out of here this afternoon that as children of the Father, who are identified by your ability to recognize that he is your Father and to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that your Father's good pleasure to do all of his will is to complete your growth until you are like himself. Someone said, what about the chastisement? The chastisements come and the chastisements go. The hour is going to come when your nature will not require it. The day will come when the earth shall be showing forth the beauty of its creator, and there shall be peace on earth. And there shall be goodwill among its dwellers. The children of God's kingdom shall move forth from the earth as Isaiah hath declared, and the ends of the earth shall know that you are his children. Someone said, well now, what does that have to do with the present? This is what it has to do with the present. You're still going to fulfill the will of your Father. And one of the things you're going to do is bring the judgment down upon the enemy, but also is a part of his violation of the law. You are going to bring in an era free from communism, free from exploitation, and free from the power of evil. That's your responsibility. Do not, therefore, back up or turn from the seriousness of the hour and the seeming crudeness of the instruments in our hands. For God himself shall join you before you finish this task to wage a war that shall accept the broken sword of every enemy and shall have left its imprint in blood upon the field of battle. Your eternal. There's something a lot more important than the sustenance of the life of your enemy. For his spirit and his soul nature passes into the areas of destiny, and I can assure you the day will come when a great number of these beings shall know what is called the second death, which is one of the mysteries of the book of Revelation. And the second death is dead unto error. That's destiny too. And you and I standing here in this great, momentous hour of 1961, look out upon the catastrophes and problems, and some fear and some worry. Some are worried about nuclear destruction sweeping away nations. They're worried about the dangers of calling the forces of darkness to surrender and to obey. Let me tell you something. God will not permit the powers of darkness to destroy you from the face of the earth. He's not going to let the light go out. He's already written this book. He's already declared the end from the beginning. Your destiny is to know existence with the light of God, the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. To know prosperity, health, and blessing, and to be a part of a life-giving flow force that shall make the earth heaven on earth. If you do not believe that that's coming, then why do you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That's God's purpose for you. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of the armies of heaven, because they are most interesting at this point. Events transpiring all over the world have made this very interesting. I think there's a lot you should know about divine purpose and a lot of things we should know about our earthly purpose. I know it's not God's plan for you to let areas of the earth fall as did Hungary and as apparently Cuba's falling. I'm going to tell you there's going to be a great awakening inside of your nation, a great new rising of power and force. You're watching it. Patriotism, nationalism, movements of God are at work. A newspaper that thought it was real smart. Behind it was the ever-constant working of our enemies. They had a cartoon. They called it Malice in Wonderland. They had the Mad Hatter, and they had Robert Welch, the Mad Hatter, at the table. Then they had Nazi Party in America at the table. He was the mouse. They had a rabbit there, and this was the Citizens' Council. They had a cobra there, and this was the Ku Klux Klan, and it was called Malice in Wonderland. See, that's the way they try to brainwash us and make us laugh at classifying everything they want to classify into a hideous portrait of discard. We do not have to take up a brief for any of the institutions that have served in America in the past. The more they say about the Ku Klux Klan, the more I go back to review its enemies. The more they say about citizens' councils, the more I listen to see what it is they're advocating. It's the law of God. It's racial self-respect. It's justice. When they attack the John Birch Society, I realize they're attacking an awakening in our nation that's pointing a route towards conservatism and towards the removal of communism and a reaffirmation of our Constitution, and I see they're trying to smear and attach everything by association. When they talk about Nazis in America, I never heard of it. But when I look at the enemies, I'm beginning to wonder if there wasn't a great justification in Germany for protecting themselves against the enemies of God's kingdom. When I aware that the propaganda agencies are subject to fraud, they're subject to every type of propaganda, and you can't tell who's responsible for anything if you have to get it from the press, the radio, or the television. When the networks like NBC and CBS turn Dan Smoots off of the television because he's critical of an administration, you've got a real battle on for free speech. You better find out who owns the networks. For everybody going our way who believe in Christ, for the rebuilding of a great free America, strong and positive, is a great anchor post in God's kingdom.